Your Bibles this night and turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Turn to Numbers 15. And I will read from verse 27 down through to verse 31. And before we read God's Word, let's stand for prayer together. Blessed Lord and gracious Savior, come to us now as we preach Your Word. Lord, enlighten our minds to the various degrees and heinousness of sin. Lord, that we might shun and put away from us these willful and deliberate and impetuous acts, that we would be more consistent and, Lord, diligent in our walk, in our thoughts, in our speech. Lord, that we would truly and rightly reflect a redeemed people, a people that have been saved by grace, a people that hate sin and love righteousness, though it be mixed in this life. Lord, we do pray that You would continue to progress our faith, our hope, and our love, that You would deepen us, mature us, that You deepen our spirituality, mature our character, hone, Lord, all of those glorious virtues that the Holy Spirit brings to each one of us. And Lord, we pray that the fruit would be tremendous for the kingdom, that, Lord, our lives would be trophies of grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that He would receive the accolades and the glory that is due to His saving name. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Numbers 15, begin reading at verse 27. Hear now the Word of God. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, and then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. And you shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is naive among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among the people, his people, because he has despised the Lord, the word of the Lord, and has broken his commandments. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt will be on him. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Tonight I want to continue our sporadic lesson of Larger Catechism 151 on what makes some sins more sinful and more heinous than others. I do have to apologize, though, because for this morning's sermon, I did not push the on button on the microphone, so none of that was recorded, and it is my fault. And so we'll have to address some of that at a later time. And I was planning on addressing some of the more issues on polygamy tonight, but after getting home and thinking and reflecting upon some things that I could add to that sermon to finish it up on how the sin of polygamy attacks Christian theology and doctrine, I can add some more to it and would like to address that next week. So tonight, I want to spend our time learning for our maturity how to avoid and be conscious of certain sins that bring about greater guilt. I mean, there are certain things that we can do that brings upon us greater guilt, heavier guilt, more guilt. And when we sin high-handedly or willingly, deliberately, impudently, all of the ways, if we sin in those ways, then we are reaping to ourselves greater guilt and greater chastisement and provoking the Lord to great anger. This is our third category of what makes sins more heinous than others. We've already dealt with two, and the first one was who sins? Who's doing the sinning? Is he a new believer? Is he an older believer? Has he been in the church all of his life? How educated is he? What's his status? That sort of thing. Or is he an unbeliever versus a believer? What we have to recognize as believers, and you young men and young ladies, all you covenant children need to pay attention to this, you are held to a higher standard. You children are held to a very high standard. Yes, you're immature. We're not talking about ready to throw you out into the world to get on with your life. But you will be held to a higher standard than one that's never grown up in church, that's never had parents pray with them or teach them about the things of God. You have a lot to be thankful for, but you also have a lot to be responsible for. So make sure you keep this in your mind when you get around friends that are, whether they're in church or outside of the church, make sure you keep in mind who you are and what you've learned, and make sure you are faithful to those things. The second category is who do we sin against? That is, it's a more heinous sin to sin against God than it is anyone else. To sin against the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. To sin against the means of grace. Those things that God's given to you as gifts to the church. If we sin against children, it's a heinous sin. When an adult uses or abuses a child, it's a grievous and heinous sin in God's sight. And so, that's the second category. The first category, who does the sin? The second category is who is sinned against. And then the third category is the quality or nature of sin. That is, I mean, what kind of sin is it? Is it a really quality sin? Is it a real good one that we should say? Well, that was a good one. You know, that's what we're owning. We're on the tail end of that. And I want to read to you that portion that we'll just be addressing tonight in question 151. Question 151 says, I'm just going to read a portion of it. What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? Thirdly, this third category, from the nature and quality of the offense, if done deliberately, willfully, presumptuously, impudently, boastingly, maliciously, frequently, obstinately, with delight, continuance, or relapsing after repentance. Now that's what we're going to try to cover tonight. Now I read to you Numbers 15, verses 27 through 30, and basically wanted to focus on verse 30 that says, "But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people." This passage of Scripture is used by the divines to point out what it means to sin deliberately, willfully, and presumptuously. These three adverbs are closely related in their meaning and connection to sin. I want to explain those to you. To sin deliberately is to sin after some consideration and thought. That is, to sin deliberately is to sin after you have spent some time thinking about sinning, thinking about the sin. To sin willfully is to sin with the attitude of being bent on doing whatever it is you want to do, and no one is going to change your mind. Okay? To sin willfully is to sin when no one is going to change your mind. You want to do it, and therefore, no matter what your dad says, your mom says, your pastor, elders, any mature Christian person around you, nothing they say detours you from sinning. You are being willful. And it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong to you, you're going to do it anyway. To sin presumptuously is to sin intentionally, that is, counting on God's grace. Now, this is very important. Counting on God's grace to bestow forgiveness for our sins afterwards. Presumptuous. When we sin presumptuously, it means that we take God's, the grace of forgiveness, for granted. God's going to forgive me. He's a forgiving God. So it doesn't matter what I do. I can do this and I can ask for forgiveness. Alright. Now here's the thing. We all are guilty of these types of sins. Okay? Let's make that clear. We're not laying out these kinds of sins and saying, oh, look at them and look at us. No, we are guilty of these types of sins. I mean, how many of us have ever done something that we knew, I mean, right or wrong, we were going to do it anyway because that's what we wanted to do. How many of us could raise our hands? Now, don't do that, but how many of us could do that? I believe all of us here could do that. Now, we would expect all the children to raise their hands. But I think all the adults could do it as well. So what we must realize, and I think this really goes back even to addressing some of the sins of the saints in the Old Testament, even dealing with polygamy. What we must always remember about God is gracious. And God is working in us. He is working through us. He is working with us. And He is working around us to accomplish His will. And beloved, that means that God, even in our sinfulness, doesn't mean He winks at it and we don't suffer the consequences for deliberate, willful, presumptuous sin. So at some level, we are guilty of these things. But now there's another level to these sins. I mean, there's another level. That is, we're striving, Romans 6, 7, and 8, we're striving to please the Lord. And we fail at doing that. Yet, it is our heart's desire, and our righteous desires are inflamed whenever we're around the means of grace. I mean, if you want to stir up in you faithfulness, be around faithfulness. If you want to stir up into you holy affections and emotions, be around people that have holy emotions and it's effectual. Be around the means of grace. And those are the things that God has given to all of us so that we might persevere in the faith. But there is another degree and level of these sins that we must be aware of. And really, we must understand that if we go committing deliberate, willful and presumptuous sins, we better be careful because those may lead to more deliberate, willful, and more presumptuous sin. Remember, one of the things that I hope you never forget that I've taught you, sin begets sin. Sin produces sin. Sin gives birth to sin. Okay? When you sin, it gives birth to more sin. And it must be repented of, it must be mortified, it must be killed, and there must be grace brought into our lives by a sovereign God to intervene into us, to give us the grace of repentance, that we would begin to address those particular sins. But sin always gives birth to more sin. If you want to walk a righteous path, you've got to walk in the light. Okay? If you're going to walk in deliberate, willful and presumptuous sins, I promise you, you're going to have a hard life. And then here's another thing. You're going to get to a place to where possibly your heart may be so hard, and then as you end up apostatizing from the faith, you prove what John says in 1 John, you never were part of us. You see? So that's why we must, as Christians, take sin seriously. We just can't say, oh, I'm forgiven, which is a true statement. And yes, God is going to forgive me. Hey, if you had an argument with your wife this afternoon, guess what? God will forgive you if you ask for forgiveness. Boys and girls, if you argued with your parents this afternoon or told a lie this afternoon to your parents, you knew the lie was wrong. You knew to argue was wrong. God will forgive you, but we must, as God's people, take sin seriously. That means we are not to ever, ever become so comfortable with it that it doesn't bother us. Ever. Do not become comfortable with sin and recognize that even these sins for the Christian are very grievous sins and do carry with them serious consequences. Listen to one theologian here. He says, deliberate, willful, and presumptuous sinning is to be contrasted with unintentional sinning, sinning resulting from weakness or sudden temptation rather than from a set purpose to sin, and sin resulting from ignorance or a faulty understanding of the requirements of God's law. Okay, there's a big difference there. To whom much is given, much is required, in the sense that we have the full revelation of God, we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and there's more required of us because of that. And the more light we have preached to us, the more means of grace we have available to us, the more responsible we are in God's sight. Okay? We cannot escape that. Clearly, all deliberate, presumptuous, and willful sinning is heinous and highly offensive to God. You see this often, and I think, you know, when you think about particularly the sin of presumption, this is the one that a pastor addresses often, because, you know, you can give counsel and advice to people, and oftentimes they will not heed that advice and counsel and go ahead and go against the wisdom and counsel of the Scripture, and with the whole idea that I'll just ask for forgiveness if you know, it's no big deal. And that has caused the church serious problems. I mean, one area is adultery, where a man has left his wife and he's gone out and committed adultery with a woman, and has divorced his wife. The church disciplines him because he's unrepentant, and yet he goes off and he marries this woman. And then guess what? They come to a level of repentance and they want to come back to the church. And you often have to remind them of this sin of presumption. That is, people are deliberate and willful in these duties, and they say, well, I know if I commit adultery, my husband or wife's going to leave me. And then I can get a divorce, and then I can marry the person I want. And then I can come back to the church. I mean, if I get in trouble with the church and the church excommunicates me, all I got to do is come back and ask for forgiveness. Now, here's the thing. Don't think it doesn't run through the minds of the session or even the congregation is going, now how willful, how deliberate, how presumptuous was that act? But here's the thing. We will take them on a credible repentance and profession of faith. But God knows the heart. And God is not going to minimize their presumption when they did it presumptuously just so they could have their way. They will reap the consequences of those things. Those decisions will bear bad fruit in their lives. And so from a human perspective, I mean, you won't, when you address those certain things, you won't say, I'm sorry, you can't come back to church here. And in fact, in the old Reformation church, they couldn't come back to the church. I mean, there were some really stiff penalties involved with those types of sins of willful, deliberate, and presumptuous sins. And many pastors and theologians are even debating today on whether or not it is even biblical for that man to remain married to that adulterous woman or divorce her and come back and be recommitted to his wife. You see, because it's almost like you can't have your cake and eat it too. If you're repentant, what does that repentance look like? So you see, these are serious things you have to address. And so we must take them seriously, and we must understand, beloved, anytime we give ourselves over to a deliberate, willful, presumptuous sin, it has a dramatic effect, an ill effect upon our hearts. And we need to shy away from that. We need to avoid it. We need to be quick to repent of those things. There's all different kinds of willfulness that Christians express or at least exhibit. I think about those who exhibit, when you talk with people about election, you know, election is, for some people, is such a hard doctrine that they cannot accept it. And I have literally have talked to people and they would say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. Wait a minute, what did I just hear? I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible teaches that, but I can't believe that. Now, I've had people say that to me. That's willful. That's a willful, that's an example of being willful. That is, I know what the Word of God says, but I don't want to believe that. I will not allow myself to accept the fact that God is an electing God. Therefore, I'm going to be willful and reject the light of Scripture. That's a very dangerous practice, but many Christians do it. Okay. There are examples of willful sinning in the Bible. I'm just going to mention two and give you the scripture references, but we'll talk about one, and that is David. When King David sinned in numbering the people of Israel in 2 Samuel 21, 1 through 14. He was asked to not to do so, but he did so anyway, and of course fell under the chastisement of God. And then you have Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, where Paul had to rebuke Peter for removing himself from the Gentile brothers and eating with the Jews. Look at Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Paul writes, he says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned." As Paul saying, I opposed him to his face so I could show off in front of everybody. Not at all. What Paul is saying is, because of the position that the Apostle Peter held, which is the highest position in the church, is the church of apostle, I opposed him to his face in front of everybody so that they would not be swayed to follow his example. Paul wasn't showing off. He wasn't pointing out that I'm the better apostle than Peter. Paul did it because of his love for Peter and his love for the church. He addressed them publicly so that everybody would understand the situation. And then, of course, it says that he stood condemned, self-condemned by his own actions. Verse 12, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when he came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And of course, you understand the first century circumstance, and that is when Jews were becoming Christians, some of these Jews had a hard time putting away from them those ceremonial laws. And that's why the apostles were so needed in the first century church, to teach and to instruct and to bring these believers, these new believers, along so that they would not continue to add to those Gentile Christians ceremonies that they did not need to hold to. I mean, some of the Jews still view the Gentiles as being unclean people and would not eat with them. And of course, they would eat at separate tables. And this is what Paul is addressing. And Paul had to. And what Paul is saying is, Peter knew he was wrong when he did it. He had determined in his mind, I really shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it, because in the text tells us why Peter did it. He was persuaded because of his fear of the Jews. He was more concerned with what they thought of him And that motivated him to separate himself from these Gentile believers that he had been fellowshipping with before the Jews got there. And you can imagine the confusion of the Gentiles. Here's this apostle. He's been fellowshipping with us this whole time. Now the Jews are here and he has nothing to do with us. What's going on? And so Paul addressed him publicly. Let's look at what it means to sin impudently, boastingly, and maliciously. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 7. We'll go to chapter 2 later. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13. Again, a large chapter dealing with this adulterous woman. But notice verse 13, how in her actions she seizes the young man. She kisses him with kisses. And she does this with a brazen face. She does this with a brazen face. She does this, as the Hebrew, unashamedly. She's not ashamed that she's an adulteress. She's not ashamed that she is committing these sinful, heinous, and wicked acts, and actually doing so in public, I might add to that. To sin impudently is to sin boldly. Boldly. Without any feeling of shame because of the sin. There's no embarrassment. Do you get embarrassed? You know how your face flushes and your face turns red and you can kind of feel this embarrassment coming along? Do you still get embarrassed? Or, you know, that's what it comes to me, shame-faced. I mean, there are certain, you know, it's one thing when you're counseling people and they're dealing with embarrassment, and you know what? That's a good thing. There are certain activities we ought to be embarrassed about. There are certain things that we can do that we ought to and should be embarrassed about and shameful of. And if we're not, brothers and sisters, then there's a serious problem. When you can sin in such a way that you're not embarrassed or shamefaced about it, that is a sign of not only apostasy, but a sign of a hard, hard, unbelieving heart. You read, go back and read on your spare time, go back and read Hebrews 3. And it talks about the hard heart of unbelief in those passages, not listening to the Lord's voice. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Again, these are the verses found in as proof text for the catechism. There's some added that are not there, but for the most part, they're there. And again, you can understand that again, Israel is sinning. God sends them a prophet. We'll read verse 1. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes into the bare heights and see. Where have you not been violated by the roads you have set for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness? Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your way. And again, it's the same attitude here. That is, as a nation, Israel is hard-hearted, shame-faced, has the forehead of a harlot. They refuse to be ashamed of their ways and transgressions against God. And again, it's very hard not to look at this our own country and nation to see how far we have fallen. And I'm not just talking about the Leave It to Beaver programs or the Andy Griffith programs. I'm not wanting to go back there. But we're talking about a legitimate shamefulness and tenderness to virtues, and not so easily excuse people that are wicked. You know what we do today? Well, that's just this country. That's just the way it is. That's where everything's going. You know, and you know what? We have hardened ourselves too with our programs, with everything that we're around. That's part of that enculturation that I said. We have been affected. Infected is the right word. We have been polluted. We have been enculturated that we see these things and we almost have to watch it because we go, whatever. Whatever. What can you do? And we're not the first ones to have that attitude. We have to be careful of it. We have to repent of it. And I really think, you know, to try to cultivate even the sensitivity of Daniel. Daniel wept over his own country. He prayed. He was not guilty of the sins of the nation, but he wept when he prayed about the sins of his nation, his people. And it's a difficult thing to do. I mean, it's in one sense, you want to be the fiery prophet. You want to be the fiery prophet, and you want to tell people that will not turn, that they're going to burn, and that God's judgment's coming, and you are just going to rain down fire, hell, and brimstone. You know, y'all laugh, but I had a friend of mine. He would walk into a bar. He was converted, and he was a fairly self-sufficient and self-defense kind of guy. I mean, he could take care of himself, but he had become a Christian. He wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, but he just wanted to tell the bikers about Jesus. So he'd go into a biker bar, and what he would use to get his conversation going was a lighter. And he'd light that lighter, and he'd put it up to their face, and he'd say, come on, touch it, turn or burn. And that's how he began his evangelism. I don't think anybody ever really turned, but, listen, I'm sure the Lord blessed his efforts. I believe he's a minister today down in Florida. So, again, we have to remember, beloved, that we've got to keep our person in check. And when you live around an impudent people, people that boast in their sins, I mean, it can get to you. And we've got to maintain some sense of sensitivity to evil, and pray God would convert and save people. And of course, his will be done if he chooses to relegate this portion of the United States history to the trash heap of history. Well, are we going to be faithful and still be Daniels? You know, are you still going to be a Daniel? And it's hard to do. We can't do it apart from grace. Well, let me finish reading. The person who sins impudently makes no attempt to conceal his sin. He does not care who knows about it. It doesn't matter to him. So you see, the person who, what it means to be without feeling of shame because of our sin, the person that sins impudently makes no attempt to conceal his sin. It's like the harlot who walks the street. She's married. But she's out walking the streets looking for a lover. She doesn't care. The person who sins boastingly goes one step beyond that. And he's even proud of his sin and brags on it to others. And his glory is his shame. He glories in how well he sins. And who he was able to take advantage of or hurt or use or whatever the case may be. And of course, there is this maliciousness in sin. That is a maliciousness when we sin in such a way that the purpose is actually to offend God. Now, that's a dangerous one, right? to actually attack God, that's the intention, or to attack God's people maliciously, to sin with malcontent. Turn to 3 John. Look at verse 9 and 10. The Apostle John is writing, and he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, he loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. This pastor, Diotrephes, does not accept what the apostles say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now this man loves Diotrephes, loves himself so much that he takes it upon himself to ignore the counsel of the apostles and to excommunicate people in the church that don't agree with him. That's maliciousness. That's sinning maliciously. He sins with the intent of hurting those Christians out by putting them out of the church because they don't think as much of him as he does. And he's not the only pastor to ever do that. To sin maliciously is to sin with spite, with enmity against God or God's people. When officials of the Roman Empire were not satisfied with just taking the lives of Christian people, but did it in the most cruel and inhuman ways that could be invented by lingering, excruciating tortures, they were guilty of sinning maliciously against God. And of course, God takes offense to that, and he comes and repays those who treat him that way. Now turn over to Proverbs 2:14. You know, one of the things that I hope to impress upon you, and particularly I think are the older saints and the parents here, is guys, you can take the larger catechism and you can counsel yourself, you can counsel your family, you can counsel your children. I mean, there's a wealth of information and knowledge right here at your disposal. Proverbs 2:14. Who delight? And he talks about delivering. That is, if we will be diligent. I love this proverb, and Dr. Barnes read it this evening. But what I love about this proverb is that it talks about what we should commit ourselves to. And this proverb teaches us that if you want light, you have to walk in the light. He says, you know, and treasure my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understandings. If you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, you search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Okay? For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Why? Because, so that verse 12, you can be delivered from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, trying to trick you, lure you, and cause you to sin and fall and stumble and sin against God maliciously, impudently, and frequently. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Why? They go after their sins. They want their sins. They desire their sins. In verse 14, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Now, what's going to keep us from this? Seeking after the Lord, seeking knowledge. And of course, if I told you there was a pot of gold out there in that baseball field, everybody'd be digging it up. Everybody'd be out there digging it up. Didn't matter if you had a shovel or not. You'd be out there with your knives and spoons and seeking that gold and silver. The point is, Solomon is writing, he says, but if you would just translate that desire to holiness and to righteousness and to seek wisdom and understanding, guess what's going to happen? God is going to give you much more than that. He is going to guard you, watch over you, protect you. He is going to preserve your path. And that's what you want, right? You want Him protecting you. Remember we talked about this morning? Adam was a man who lived in the plains. He had no, when the Bible talks about in the Hebrew that city being built, that somehow Cain built around him fortifications. Adam didn't have those types of fortifications because who was his protector? God was his protector. Who was Cain's protector? Cain was Cain's protector. Who would you rather have? Yourself or God? If you want God, what must you do? Seek Him in faith. Be diligent to do so. And the point is, you know what the purpose of diligence is? If you're not diligently seeking the Lord, and yet you continually say, I want to seek the Lord, you have deceived yourself, and you're telling a lie. Diligence is the proof that you are seeking the Lord. Okay? Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah 7, verses 11 and 12. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law or the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as He called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. How did they do that? By stopping up their ears from hearing the Lord's will and counsel. And that brings us to what it means to sin frequently, obstinately, and with delight. It is the perverse and wicked stubbornness of the hardness of the human heart that brings about such sinning. It can only be explained by the Bible's doctrine of original sin and total depravity. You see, beloved, one of the things that we wrestle with is the mixture of our new position in the Lord Jesus. Now, before the Lord Jesus, we were completely infected and completely contrary to the things of God. Before faith, before the regeneration, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But what happens after regeneration? Once our eyes have been opened, our ears have been unplugged, and we've been given soft hearts have replaced our hard hearts of stone. Now we are both regenerated, renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, new creatures in Him, and yet there still remains, what does the confession teach us? A remnant of sin. And that remnant of sin called the flesh, in Romans 6, is what you and I battle with constantly. Galatians 5 says it's the irreconcilable war that takes place, present tense, all the time. It's always going on. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that constant pressure to be conformed to the fallen world, to the sinful world. That's present tense. It's a continual pressing, and the only thing that keeps us from gravitating fully back to that depravity is the regenerating work in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's it. bringing the Word of God to bear on our lives and in our minds and in our habit practices. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's why the doctrine of sanctification is so important to you and to me and to God's people. Because, beloved, we have got to remember that the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we would stop sinning frequently. Just committing these same sins without thinking over and over and over and over, that we would begin to agonize, that we would not take delight in, that we would not be obstinate in our sinning. That we wouldn't be like Zechariah 7. We wouldn't be like Proverbs 2. There's mixtures of that. There's glimpses. There's glimpses of glory, right? You know? Remember what the confession says, our faith is both weak and strong at times. Yet, 1 John 5 says, but gets the victory. Our faith in the Lord Jesus, because it did not originate in our own strength and power. It originated by the hand of a sovereign God giving us the gift of faith. Our faith is an overcoming faith. And we must remember that. That is, there's no way one can profess the Lord Jesus Christ and remain obstinate and frequent and delighting in sin. I hope you understand this. That is, when we sin, and we do, we don't take delight in it. We hate it. It hurts us. It hurts our feelings. It hurts. We know we've offended God. Maybe some sins we are struggling with. That we've struggled with for years and sporadically comes back here and there. And nevertheless, we do not take delight in that, but we seek the grace of God. We seek victory. We seek to overcome this. But here's the thing, beloved. If that happens, it needs to happen in such a way that you didn't seek after it. You may fall back into old sin patterns, but don't seek to fall back in old sinful patterns of life. You may give up old sinful habits, but don't seek to reestablish old sinful habits. And that's what the writer was referring to when he talked about, you know, unintentional sinning in times of temptation. Yes, we fall into temptation, and sometimes we say things we wonder, where did that come from? Well, it came from a corrupt heart. That's where it came from. And we continue to pray for grace to overcome and relieve us of the burden of guilt and sin that we all experience in this life. These are areas in our life, beloved, that I hope are helpful to you. I hope that we understand that, we are not going to ever come to a place where we keep God's law perfectly. And you haven't ever been taught that here from this pulpit, though we have a high view of the law as a way of life, as a way of drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ to see their sins and to see His grace. But here's the point. As we fight sin in our life, here's what it should do. And I've mentioned this over the past several Sundays because I'm very concerned about it. I'm very concerned that we harden ourselves in respects to the mercies of God. Beloved, when we see ourselves for who we are, literally, in the Scriptures, James 1, when we look into the perfect law of God and we see the scabs and the blemishes on our face, obviously we need to repent. But what we need to do is praise God for His mercy. We need to praise God that He is delighted to work in such sinners as you and me. That He is continuing to work and to progress. Remember, we looked at these saints of old this morning who were fell into the sin of polygamy. God was bringing them along, growing them up. Did they have any idea or clue it was wrong? I believe they somewhat did. Just by the virtue of the creation ordinance. They weren't ignorant to creation. They weren't ignorant to the first several marriages being monogamous marriages, and all of a sudden his sinful person, Lamech, has two wives. I mean, these are things that are not accidents in the Bible. So what should we do? Well, let's all keep a watch over our senses. Let's keep a watch over our lives. Nothing new there, right? Let's commit ourselves to the means of grace. Commit ourselves to not being hard-hearted towards sin, not being willful and deliberate, but actually being sensitive enough to let the Lord convict us, and that we admit we need to change and swallow our pride and arrogance and repent of our pride and arrogance and put it away from us and realize that much of our pridefulness and our arrogance will keep us from growing in grace. Because we think we're further along than we really are. And there's nothing like a momentary fall into sin to remind us that we are not where we thought we were. Amen. But God will be gracious and kind to you if you seek Him. Remember, don't act like the people in Zechariah who'd never turned their... They turned their shoulder against God. They turned their back on Him. They would not listen to Him. And God says, therefore, I do not turn to you when you call me. Let's maintain our sensitivity to sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, continue your streams of mercy and grace to us. And Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes and helping us understand sin more, that we are able to see which sins and how sins become more heinous in your sight and more wicked in your sight, and how we incur greater guilt by committing these sins. And we do pray, Lord, that through the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through the teaching of Scripture and the application of Scripture, we would keep ourselves from deliberate and presumptuous and high-handed, impudent sins. Lord, that you would break any love affair we have with any particular sin that dwells within our hearts. Lord, we pray for mortification and vivification. We pray that you would kill sin in us and bring us to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Lord, as we fellowship around this covenant meal. Bless each family here, Lord, to grow in grace and to mature in the Lord Jesus, and that every boy and girl here would grow and mature into a strong man and woman for Christ's sake. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.